Let us join our hearts together. Let us pray. Almighty and glorious God, indeed, as believers in Christ, it may not be well with our bodies. It may not be well with everything in our lives, but it is well with our souls. What a thing it is to be justified freely by thy grace through Christ Jesus. What it is to be declared righteous in the sight of God this very night. That if we were suddenly to collapse and fade into eternity, we'd go straight into the arms of our Saviour. Oh Lord, we pray tonight as the gospel is preached, that gospel that's never lost any of its ancient healing power, may it come to a soul afresh tonight. May it, O Lord, thy Spirit come and wing the truth of thy glorious gospel to souls near and far. We pray for us here in this place. We ask, O Lord, remember us in our own frailty, in our own struggles, in our own suffering, that thou wilt remember us and thou wilt encourage us and thou wilt lift us up. We pray for those who are in great need. Draw near to them. And those, O Lord, are nearing the end of their pilgrimage on this earth. Soon they'll be entering into the glory. Go before them, O Lord, and carry them home. We thank thee, Lord, for hearing our prayers regarding precious souls in other parts of the world. We thank thee for those who have been converted even in this past week. And we ask, O Lord, multiply that work and bring many, many miracles of conversion, many souls to understand their sin before a holy God, and that they cry out like the man in our parable, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Hear us now and bless us in this evening hour, remembering us, O Lord, to do us good, to bless us, to encourage us, and to strengthen us. Forgive us all our sin, whatever sin they may be, and may we know Christ's presence and grace in our midst. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, we're turning tonight to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. It was read earlier in the service from verse 9 down to verse 14. And the title of our message tonight is The True Sinner's Prayer. Or the sinner's true prayer. Do we pray? Do you pray? That was a leaflet written by a bishop in the Church of England many, many years ago. His name was John Charles Ryle. And he started the question, do you pray? And he was writing to religious-minded people. And he outlines to these dear folk that if these people prayed, but they didn't pray truthfully, then they were more or less like one of the characters in our parable tonight. You see, you could apply this parable to prayer, but equally you could apply this parable to the gospel. As I've said before, every parable can more or less be pointed to Christ, even in this parable. It's interesting how most people focus on the words, the many words prayed. The Lord Jesus Christ focuses on the content of our prayers. The Lord Jesus tells us a parable. He may very well be in the temple, we're not sure. But he gives two parables here in verse chapter 18. The first is about the unjust judge. It's a parable of contrast. It's interesting how the two parables have contrasts. The contrast is between the poor widow who's desperate and the unjust judge. And what the Lord does is he contrasts the unjust judge with God. He's not an unjust judge. He's a just judge. He's gracious and merciful. And he will hear the prayers of his own. And then in the second parable, we have two characters very well known in Jewish society. These two fellows were very well known. The first was the religious, self-righteous Pharisee. We'll meet him in a moment. The other was a publican, a man who was despised by Pharisees. He could have been compared to the sinners, the marginalized, those who are unclean, unfit to worship, unfit to be in the great assemblies of the Pharisees. And this publican is a picture of everyone here tonight before God, lost and needing a Savior. The true sinner's prayer here, and I'm sure you've seen videos of many people coming forward at a meeting, and often the emphasis is on the numbers. But the emphasis of this parable is on the words, or more particularly, on the heart. You see, what this man, what the two men show us here, is really what's going on in their hearts. And the Lord Jesus exposes it as only he can. Oh, he knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intents. He knows everything about us. And here he gives us an insight into the religious-minded and the true penitent, into the self-righteous and into the one who has no righteousness of their own. He gives us an insight into the heart of the proud and the arrogant and the humble and the contrite. And in this parable, we're all found. All of us here tonight are in this parable. It's genius. It's pure genius. There's no one left out. We're either in one camp or the other. We might be affronted by that. We might feel, oh, that's a bit strong. But friends, all of us as believers, once upon a time, we're in the first camp. We're all there in different ways. Self-righteous, beating our chests, claiming some great achievements and thinking before God that that was acceptable. And then the Lord brought us low and we realized we needed to pray a very brief prayer, a very heartfelt prayer, a very deep prayer, a prayer that could only be worked on by the Holy Spirit, a prayer for mercy, for forgiveness and for pardon for sin. This is us. This is humanity. This is the great divide. The righteous, the self-righteous, and the sinner. And those who are truly Christians all started off in the self-righteous column. You might be surprised at that. Even those who may not have much in the world think that their achievement is enough. I'm good enough for God. How many times have you heard this? What I've done? I may not have much money, but I do my best, you know. That's self-righteousness. That's the heart of man. And so we're going to meet these two men. And we're going to first of all look at under the title, and I hope it helps us, the proud Pharisee. Oh, he's proud. Let's meet him. He's a Pharisee, you know. Now, in Sunday school, once upon a time, and in children's work, we used to say Pharisees were people, men who didn't see very far. That's not strictly true. But it's true in one way. They don't see the most important things. Pharisees, interestingly enough, are mentioned quite a bit in the Bible. They seem, as it were, to sit on the fence in our Saviour's early ministry. And then gradually, they become his arch enemies. And they have him destroyed. And they plan to have him destroyed. They plan to have him crucified. They're involved in the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pharisees are mentioned, by the way, earlier on. And these men were mentioned in Luke 15, verse 2. Our Lord Jesus is having a meal. And he's eating with publicans and Pharisees. And scribes and sinners. And the Pharisees pipe up. And they say, this man eateth with tax collectors and sinners. And then again in chapter 17, they're mentioned again. These Pharisees pop up all over the Saviour's public ministry. They're very interesting characters. Some of them perhaps even Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and the rulers of the Jews, they weren't concurring with the general agenda, with going with the flow of having Christ tried. These Pharisees weren't all religion. They had a political angle to them. They're probably more like the unconverted bishops and archbishops of our day. Doesn't matter which country you're in, you'll find an archbishop and a bishop. Most of them, sadly, are political workers. Political, full of political intrigue and involved in all kinds of claims and various assertions. So here's the Pharisee. And we meet him and look at the genius here. The Lord Jesus tells a parable. What's a parable? Well, I should have said this, isn't it? Verse 9. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning and a heavenly purpose. These common characters, Pharisees and publicans, they saw them every day. They knew these characters. And Christ tells a parable. Why does he tell the parable? Well, Luke tells us. Certain were trusting in themselves. They were righteous. They're good enough. They're better than the rest. And they're good enough for God. That's the point. And they despised others. They looked down on others. And here's the proud Pharisee. Two men went up into the temple to pray. It's interesting, isn't it? Both of them seem to have religious ideas and religious intent and religious desires. And outwardly, you might say, well, what's the difference? They're both gone up to pray. They have some reverence for God. Surely that's enough. But look what the Lord then says. They pray the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And then in verse 11, and this is the proud Pharisee. Let's meet him. He's a very interesting character. He stood. Interesting, isn't it? When you remember, friends, when we were converted to Christ, I doubt if any of us stood. We knelt. George Whitefield spent hours, the great preacher of the gospel in the 18th century, prayed for hours at an oak tree, repenting of his sin and pouring out his heart unto God. This man stands. He stands for everybody to see him. You see, even in his attitude. Here he is. He stands. And then notice something else. Secondly, he prays with himself. Notice the knowledge here of the Lord. He prays with himself. He's telling himself what a great fellow he is. That's what he's doing. He looks for all the world very devout and very religious. And you might have been taken in by his actions, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed thus with himself. Here he is. What does he pray? God. And you think, oh, that's a positive thing. God. He takes the name of God. The name of God is mentioned thousands of times in the Bible. It's mentioned even many times in this very chapter. It's the word theos, God, from which we get our word theology. But notice what he says. God, I thank thee. Oh, he's thankful. He's thankful to God. You might be encouraged by this. And then he says, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So the first thing he did, he stood. The second thing, and he prayed with himself. The third thing he does is he looks down on others. I'm better than all these around here. I'm much better than them. These people, they're extortioners. They're cheats. They take money. In previous times in London, you had gangsters extorting money out of people. It was called a protection racket. That's the idea here. They're getting money out of people to protect them, or getting money out of people under false pretenses. Extortioners. Unjust. Unrighteous. You could put in there unclean. Adulterers. They're being unfaithful to their husbands and their wives. Or even as this fellow here. By the way, how did he know he was there? He should have been praying to God. He should have been speaking to God. But no, he's more interested in others. Notice how many times he mentions the word I. It's fascinating. I thank thee. It's I. This is the religion of the self. Self-made, self-centered, self-righteous. I thank thee. I am not as other men. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Five times in a very short prayer. It's all about him. And just as an aside, is that not the age we live in? The age of the self. The age of the self. I don't want you to check, but how many selfies do you have on your phone? Our previous generation wouldn't have a clue what a selfie is. We have to have self. It's not wrong, of course, to be in somewhere specific or be at a special occasion and you want to have a photo of someone that's very dear to you. That's not what I'm saying. But isn't it extraordinary how we've moved from this so-called great, generous age to a selfish age? This is this man. He's I. It's interesting. The smallest word that you could teach a child about the things of God is sin. And right at the centre of the word sin is what letter? I. Isn't it interesting? I. And this is the prayer of a self-righteous person. And sadly, all of us could put up our hands, and I won't ask you to do, of course, but we could put up our hands and say, that's exactly what I was like before I came to Christ. It was all about me. I was the centre of my universe. I. Here's the proud Pharisee. Oh, he's so proud. And he's so judgmental of this other man, isn't he? It's quite interesting. What's his biggest problem? Begins with the letter P, pride. He's a proud man. He's full of his own self-importance. I smile at this. He's like one of those peacocks that parades his plumage all over. And everybody knows. And he's probably got the finest robes. And he's got these phylacteries flowing out of him. And he looks like all the picture, like a devout religious man. And yet his heart is full of himself. That, sadly, friends, is the problem with the world today. People are consumed with themselves, not consumed with God. They may even be religious-minded, but they have this I at the centre of their lives, and this I at the centre of their religious worship, and this I at the centre of their prayers. Ah, but friends, is there hope? Well, various experts will tell you, look within yourself. You're your own saviour, you know. You can do it. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do. He doesn't want us to look at ourselves at all. Oh, he wants us to look at ourselves in the mirror of his word. He wants to see our true state before an all-holy God, before the triune God, the creator of the universe. He wants to see us, to see the truth about ourselves. By the way, it's painful, very painful, but it's worth it. Because the next person we meet is the penitent publican. Verse 13, and the publican standing afar off. See the difference here? The Pharisee stood and everybody saw him. Where's the publican? He stands afar off. If he's in the precincts of the temple, he's very, very far away from the centre of it. He stands afar off. I would say, it's not in the Greek, but it could be said, he's right at the back. He's right at the very back of the temple. He's right at the back. because he's just crept in through the door and he's just standing there and he stands afar off. His position, by the way, is a reflection of his own heart and also his own perception of himself before an all-holy God. He stands afar off. He realizes he's far from God. He realizes he's been cut off from God. Have we realized this? Have we seen our true state before a holy God? Oh, the Lord invites us to come, but we must first of all admit where we are. Oh, there's so much here. He stood afar off. By the way, a publican, in the original language, is a telones. You could get the word teller, I suppose. But literally, you might smile at this, it's a tax farmer. It's somebody that harvests in the taxes. He's not the chief tax collector. He's not the main honcho, if you like Matthew was. But he is very important to the Roman government. And he brings in the revenues. And most of them were also extortioners. They asked for more, demanded more than they were supposed to be given. And they put it in their back pocket, if you like. They got their gold their denarii, and they put a little bit aside for themselves. So here he is. He stands afar off. That's the first thing. Secondly, he doesn't even lift his eyes. The other fellow seems to have lifted his eyes and lifted his head and lifted himself. But not this publican. This is the picture of a true penitent. By the way, penitent means we feel our own sinfulness and our own worthiness before God. The Bible has a wonderful promise in the book of Isaiah. We haven't time to turn to it. But it says this, a humble and contrite heart thou wilt not despise, O Lord. He's contrite. He's humble. He's like the psalmist in Psalm 32. He's like the man who came to the Lord. Even Isaiah himself, he knew he was a man who dwelt amongst an unclean people. He had unclean lips, he had an unclean heart, even though he was a child of God. You read about men and women in the Old Testament and the New, they admit their own sin or their own faults or their own failings, and that's what he does. He stands afar off. He doesn't lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. But then he does, thirdly, he smote his breast. That means he struck his breast. He beat his breast. And you might think, well, what's that about? Maybe he's beating his breast and saying, look at me, look at me. No, 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 no. In that culture, if you beat your breast, it was a sign of mourning. Do you remember in Luke 23 and verse 48, how people beat their breast at the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's a real sign of sorrow for sin. Now, I'm not saying every person that comes to Christ has to beat their breast, but it's an expression of what's going on in the heart. Now let's look at his prayer. It's so short. The Pharisee's prayer is almost twice as long as the publican's prayer. Look what he says. God, same words as the Pharisee, use the exact same word, but look at the difference. Seven words. Somebody says, how can I pray to this great God for forgiveness? This is a way of praying. God, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice the prayer is so brief. It's not a long prayer. It's not a long-winded prayer. It's a prayer that ushers forth from the heart. It's like a great fountain within him, and he's pouring out his heart to God, and all he can mutter are seven words. But there's seven words that show that he's desperate to know the Lord and to have his sins forgiven. One man puts it like this, his prayer was short, but to the purpose. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe the Lord hears very short prayers. Sometimes people say, well, How can I pray before God? Well, use these words. Be merciful, Lord. You see the difference? The man prayed, the other fellow prayed with himself, and he accused others of all manner of sins. And by the way, he was guilty of them all as well, in his heart. People don't know these, realize this. But this man, God be merciful. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions and cleanse me of my sin. That is the true prayer of a man and woman of God. Be merciful, Lord. I don't deserve it, but be merciful to me. Show me mercy. We sang in our first hymn, Great God of wonders, all thy ways. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Who has grace so rich, so free? He's not proud, he's humble. He's not boastful, but broken. He's not praying with himself, but praying to Almighty God. And notice, he realizes his own state. This is the fourth thing. He faces reality. He admits he's a sinner. He admits he's lost. He admits he's cut off from God. The word here is amartia, which is to miss the mark. He'll never achieve a righteous standard before God. This is so important. Some of us were so full of our own religion that we didn't realize we needed to repent of our sins and trust in Christ. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 13, it's very interesting. These words are similar. Not quite, but similar. When the Lord Jesus meets these 10 lepers, and they all cry in unison, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Oh, they recognized that day who Jesus was. And they saw that he was able alone to heal them of their leprosy. And look what they prayed, Lord Jesus, Master, Rabbi, great leader, Lord, have mercy on us, have pity on us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if others realize this? There's someone else that you'd probably think of who used similar words. Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, when he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy. You see, he faces reality. So we've seen the proud Pharisee. And secondly, we've seen the penitent publican. Which one are we? Are we the proud Pharisee still? Or are we gradually on the way to becoming the penitent, humble publican? Realizing before a holy God, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I've sinned in thought and word and deed. My sin isn't just what I do. It isn't just what I say. It isn't even just what I think, but it's all about my nature. Lord, forgive me. Lord, pardon me. Lord, come to me and work in my life. And then the Lord gives the verdict. And this is the pardoning Saviour. This is our third point and final. The Saviour's pardon. Look what the Lord then does. And it's quite remarkable. This is a parable, of course. And he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. The Saviour's pardoning him. The Saviour's forgiven him. The Saviour's had mercy upon him. He's justified. That doesn't mean he justified himself. That means he was declared righteous before a holy God. Some things we need to know about this justification. It's a wonderful word, by the way. It doesn't mean just as if I haven't sinned. It means God has, in his courtroom, declared me forgiven, pardoned, and now I'm in Christ. Just three things. Pardon for all our sin. This is it. He goes home justified. Goes down to his house. He's pardoned. He's forgiven. God heard those seven words and pardoned him there and then. And maybe there's someone here and you're thinking, could the Lord really be willing to pardon me after all these years of holding out against him? Yes. He is. I can tell you that on the authority of the Word of God. You wouldn't be here wanting to know Christ unless the Holy Spirit were at work in your life. He wants you to know this pardon, to be free of the power of sin. to have the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords look upon you no longer with wrath in his eyes, but kindness and grace and love. Pardon for all our sin. Past sins, present sins, and even the sins we commit in the future. Remember what we sang? The bliss of this glorious part, thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. How can God forgive me my sin? Because God punished my sin on Calvary's cross. He punished my sin in his Son so that I would be forgiven. That's the answer. He declared me righteous not because of anything I did or anything I could achieve or would achieve. No, he declared me righteous because Christ died in my place. We sing in another hymn, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. That's why the cross is so important. You might think, where's the cross in this? It's in this word. Justified. Justified. That's the first thing. Pardon for all our sin. Don't we want this? Friends, do you remember that time when you finally came to the Lord and asked the Lord to forgive you your sin and you knew a new life, a new power, a new joy? Some of us didn't come down off the clouds, metaphorically speaking, for a couple of days. We were so overwhelmed by it. And this is what it's like to be a Christian. Now, it doesn't last for the rest of our days. Otherwise, none of us would come down at all. But there's that sense. He's forgiven me. Oh, he's forgiven me. There's no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one like Almighty God. There's no one like the Holy Spirit who can do such a work in someone like me. Pardon for all our sin. Secondly, peace with God. Oh, just, you could read, justification is Romans 3, 20 and 21. Peace with God is Romans 5, 1. We have peace with God. What a thing. The war is over. The peace treaty is signed. We're no longer at enmity with God. We're no longer enemies of God. We're no longer defying God. We're no longer rebelling against God. We're no longer inside thinking we're good enough for God. No, it's all over. Peace reigns. And sadly, in our lives, we still go through struggles and strife. But the most important thing is, God has declared peace with us. We're now his. We belong to him. Oh, friends, this is what the world needs. It doesn't need a peace treaty. It needs peace with God. And we have it. And you can tell others. Pardon for all our sin. That was the first thing. Secondly, peace with God. Thirdly, we are purchased by Christ. We're purchased. When we go into the supermarket, we buy certain items. We won't mention any items in case somebody gets upset. But we buy certain items that we really like. Maybe a biscuits, packet of biscuits. And then when we take them home, they're ours. They're not the shopkeepers anymore. They don't belong to some big super chain or some great conglomerate. That's the thing. We're purchased. We belong to Christ. All our sins were nailed on Christ on Calvary. And therefore he says, you're mine. We sing it in one of our hymns. Mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. Saviour, dear Saviour, I know thou art mine. But the Lord says the converse. He says, sinner, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine. You're mine for now and all eternity. I'm not going to let you go. I've bought you. You belong to me now. I shed my blood for you. Peter will tell you this in 1 Peter 1:17 and 18. We have been bought at a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Time is almost gone. So which are we? The Pharisee? Self-righteous? Did he go home justified? No. Did he go home right with God? No. Did he go home with his sin pardoned and peace with God and being purchased by Christ? No. He went home in his sin. He went home in his pride. He went home in his, as one man puts it, tomfoolery, thinking so high of himself that he's the fool of all fools. But the other man, he had come to the temple. He probably had in his mind, and perhaps we're using a little bit of imagination here, God won't be merciful to me. Who am I? I'm just a publican. I've been extorting money, perhaps. Or I've been cheating people. I've been unkind. I've been thoughtless. God won't be merciful to me. And maybe there's someone here tonight and you're thinking, God won't be merciful to me. Oh, yes, he will. He'll be merciful because he sent his son. He'll be merciful because his son died on Calvary. He'll be merciful because his son took our sin upon himself. He'll be merciful because God deals with our sin and put the punishment for our sin upon his son. And Christ did it lovingly, willingly, voluntarily, and sacrificially. What will we do now? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Maybe there's some friend here and you think, I don't think I can say this. Ask the Lord to give you the strength. Ask the Lord to give you the ability to say, Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I've sinned against thee. Oh, be merciful to me. Lord, I've been looking at other people and looking down on them, and I haven't looked to thee and looked for forgiveness for sin. Maybe there's someone here and they're saying, oh, if I only knew that peace with God. Oh, if I only knew that this restless soul was at peace. Oh, that I only knew that I was purchased by Christ. Is there any hope for me? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. You just come to Christ as you are. We sing it in one of our hymns, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that sinner come to thee, O Lamb of God. I come. Won't you come? Won't you come? And ask the Lord Jesus. We ask the Father in heaven to be merciful to you because of Christ. And ask the Lord to forgive you and to pardon you and to make you one of his own. And you'll be his now and forever. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for this evening hour. Bless us as we consider these things. Oh, that thy word would go forth with power, and many souls would be saved. For Jesus' sake. Amen.